If you've been hanging with us for the last couple of weeks or months, we've been in a series called Breathe Deeply. This is actually going to be kind of the wrap-up final message in the Breathe Deeply series, and then we're going to be heading into some more Easter-focused things. So glad to be able to just kind of wrap this up. I think, if my memory serves me correctly, this is my first time preaching, at least this year, at Calvary Penns Valley. And I think in a little while, Vince and I had kind of split the Christmas Eve service at the tail end of 2021. But so it's really cool to be able to be here and to be able to preach this message to you guys. So as you know, again, in this series, we've been talking about Breathe Deeply. It's kind of this whole idea of catching your breath in an out-of-breath world. How do we create rhythms in our lives? How do we create space in our lives where we can kind of breathe in the life of God so that we can breathe out the life of God to other people? You know, I think somebody, I don't know if it was in a past sermon or something, you know, but I flew somewhat recently. I very rarely fly, but I flew somewhat recently, you know, and they did the I want to say stewardess. I don't think that, flight attendant. I think that's the PC one now. Stewardess, I don't know if it's as PC as flight attendant. So the flight attendant was giving us the safety rundown. You know, one of the things they always say is like, hey, you know, and there's an unlikely event that those air masks are going to fall out of the ceiling. And they always say like, make sure you get yours secure before you try to help somebody else, because you're not going to be able to help somebody else if you're not able to be breathing yourself. And I think that's kind of what we're talking about in this series, like create some space, create some margin so that you can breathe in the life of God. And we've got to be able to be doing that in our own lives before we can offer the breath of God to somebody else, right? It has to be present in us before we can offer it to other people. So that's kind of been one of the main threads of this message or this series. And so this morning I'm closing it with till your last breath. That's kind of the topic, the area of finishing well. What does it look like to finish well? What's so important in our lives that we say we want to do this right up until our last breath? And so that's what we're going to be kind of focusing on this morning. So most of you know, because we've been announcing it off and on for a few weeks leading up to Leadership Advance that just happened this past CWOW weekend. It's a long weekend. Jeff was there. Jeff Hanlon went through it. It's a long weekend, but on the opening night, Friday night, one of the exercises that Pastor Dan has all the participants do is something that he calls life mapping. And it's this really kind of emotionally taxing exercise where you kind of get this big sheet of poster board and you've got all these little post-it notes. And basically he asks you to prayerfully start looking back over the course of your life, like your entire life, and start writing down major events that happened in the course of your life, you know, good, bad, and ugly. And just start thinking back and like kind of pivotal moments, you know, whether it was people, events, things that kind of shaped who you are now. And you just start writing down all these notes and post-it notes. You start putting on this poster board. And then eventually, you know, you start swapping out the blue notes for pink notes. And pink is the painful parts of your life, things that really hurt, you know. And then there's, you know, happy parts. And then sometimes you might have a pink and a blue stuck together because it was like, well, it started out really happy and then it turned out painful, or it started out painful and then God did something amazing out of it. And so it's kind of a mixture of both. And then you kind of start making a timeline of all these different events throughout the course of your life. And it's really like, it's for me, I found it to be really tough. And as I was thinking about it, I think the reason why I find that exercise to be such a tough exercise is I'm not great at processing. Like, I don't know. I saw a meme recently. It's like, you know, how do guys go through their whole lives without crying? And one of the comments underneath, which isn't true, but one of the comments underneath is like, we just jam all of our emotions down deep until we die of heart failure in our mid-40s like real men. And I was like, that's an overstatement. But there's a little bit of truth. There's a little bit of truth to that, at least in some people's lives. And I think in my life, you know, I was going through that life mapping process. It was a little while back for me, but I had a really hard time just kind of like, I had like 8 post-it notes. I'm like 40 years old. There's a lot of things that have happened over the course of my life in 40 years. I had like 8 notes and I'm like, I'm tapped. I, you know, like this is it. These are the 8 things that have happened to me over the course of my entire life. And I think the reason is like, I don't take the time to process like the things that are happening in and around my life. You know, even, you know, something, you know, for good, you know, I don't know that I've often really sat down to process, you know, the birth of my kids and the really huge change that every addition to the family brings, you know, and the blessings and the challenges that each child bring and all that kind of stuff. I've just never really sat down. I've heard other people kind of talk about that. It's like, oh, I should sit down and really kind of think through some of that stuff. That sounds like it would be a really neat exercise, but then I just don't do it. Or even the death of my brother, you know, he died probably 10-ish years ago when he was 26 years old. And You know, Thea has often said, like, you know, you barely cried at your brother's funeral. And it's like, I cried. I know. I remember crying. But it's like, at the same time, I also know, like, at different instances, different conversations I've had with different people, stuff comes up, you know, about my brother's death. And it's often like, man, I don't know if I've ever really processed through the grief of that, you know, fully processed through the grief of that. Or even sometimes, like, you know, because he was six and he was diagnosed with cystic fibrosis when he was pretty young, like 3-4 years old. And so he was sick his whole life, and we prayed for healing for a long time. And I know that there's still, I think at times, you know, the Holy Spirit kind of puts his finger on some resentment or some anger or some, you know, just kind of almost like mistrust towards God, because it's like, why wouldn't you have healed my brother, you know? And that stuff kind of bubbles up to the surface. And I just kind of kept feeling like, man, and I just recognize this rhythm kind of through my life. And it's something that Pastor Dan, as I've talked to him about it a couple different times, he's kind of really kind of challenged me to say, hey, that Scott, I think this is an area that you need to lean into. Like, you really got to start learning how to process through these things, because there's life and there's freedom and there's lessons and there's good stuff in that painful process. And so as I was thinking about kind of all these different things and this message specifically and the idea of finishing well, I just think, I don't know that if we allow ourselves to not be good processors of what's going on in and around our lives, if we don't allow various voices, the voices of, you know, we talk about being connected to Christ, community, and calling. And I think in my mind, each one of those areas kind of has its own voice in our lives. There's the voice of Christ, there's the voice of community, and there's the voice of calling. And I think if we're connected to those three areas and those three voices are speaking into our lives, it helps us to process through the things that are going on in and around us. And without that processing, I think we set ourselves up for a much harder time to finish well. If we don't allow that process to take place in our hearts and lives, if we're not willing to kind of look through that stuff, we won't finish well. And I think, you know, there's a lot of us in this, you know, even in this room that are probably way better processors than me. This is maybe not something that you struggle with as much as I do, but I have to imagine even in a crowd this size that there's a few that are probably not as good at it even as I am. But what I want to kind of look through as a short part of Paul's story in the book of Acts is kind of look through the presence of these three voices in his life and ministry, the kind of the role that they played, and just ask ourselves the question, are these three voices active in our lives? Or maybe even more importantly, which voice is the weakest? Which voice do we need to lean into that area, that point of connection more with Christ, community, and calling? Because we need all three voices to finish well. All three voices are needed to finish well. And we can get distracted. There's a lot of reasons why we don't process, right? I think, and I'm sure there's more than I have had come to my mind. But I know sometimes the reason why I don't process, so I'll just speak to myself and not necessarily everybody in the room, but the reasons I don't process is sometimes it's just hurtful, painful things that I don't want to have to spend more time thinking about. And so I don't want to process, I don't want to go into that, and I don't want to bring some of that stuff back up to the surface and have to work through that, and so I just kind of, you know, put it off to the side. But I think sometimes we allow busyness, you know, to come in, whether it's busyness with just life and work and family and all those things, but it can also be busyness of just hobbies and activities and electronics. You know, we've all heard the studies that have been done where, you know, the average person spends like 4, 5, 6 hours a day on screen time with some kind of electronic time. And that I don't even think those studies include television. I think that's just phones and laptops. So hours and hours a day in front of those things, and I can be as guilty of that as probably anybody else. And so we have all these reasons, but I think the primary reason why we shy away or why we even allow ourselves to get as busy as we get is because we don't want to do the processing work. Because a lot of times there, not only is there pain, but there's conviction. Right? There's conviction of sin. There's conviction of not even just sins of commission, but sins of omission. You know, maybe things that God is asking us to do and we're not doing those things. We're not spending time with Him. We're not moving in love towards our neighbors or the people around us, our coworkers, because, you know, we're allowing ourselves to say like, well, we're too busy for those things, but we're not really too busy. We're just kind of filling that space so that we don't have to lean into the things, the more difficult things that God's calling us to do. And again, I think when these three voices are present and active in our lives, they can sometimes speak a word into our lives that we don't necessarily want to hear, but we need to hear. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Acts chapter 20. If you don't, you can follow along on the screen. But there's a kind of a chunk of verses that I want to read through, but it's Acts chapter 20, verse 17 to 24. And so Acts was written by Luke, who we believe to be somebody who's kind of a friend of Paul, who traveled with Paul. And so he's speaking about the life of Paul. He's kind of given us a little bit of a snapshot of what was happening in Paul's life. And so we'll start again in verse 17. It says, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus.'" So a quick pause there. You know, so he said, I taught you kind of in big groups in public, but I also taught you in house to house. You know, in my mind, that's a little bit of a picture of, like, you know, the Sunday morning, the larger gathering, but also the front yard mission in the community, house to house. Both things were happening at the same time in tandem. Verse 22, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race," to finish well. Paul's only aim was to finish well. "To finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." So I think in that section of verses, we can kind of see all three of these voices at work in Paul's life, not to mention, you know, the other scriptures, the other letters that Paul wrote that also kind of reinforce this. But the first one I want to focus on is just the voice of Christ. You know, Paul makes several references to the reality that he was listening to the voice of Christ through the Holy Spirit as he sought to fulfill the purposes that God gave him, the race that God had kind of marked out for him. You know, he says in verse 21, "And now compelled by the Spirit." And then again in the next verse, he says, "I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me." So twice in back-to-back kind of succession, he is saying the Spirit of God is speaking to me. I'm listening for the voice of God, and the voice of God is directing me on not even where I'm supposed to go and what I'm supposed to be doing. That was certainly a part of it, but even letting them know what to expect. Like, hey, I'm calling you into this city, I'm calling you into that city, and when you go, there's going to be hardships, there's going to be the threat of prison, there's going to be even heartbreak. We know through the life of Paul, some of his letters were written from prison. We know that he had friends that betrayed him. We know there was times where he was standing in front of, like, you know, judges or courts, and the people that were, you know, should have been kind of rallying around him walked away. They ran off. They got scared. He was left kind of standing alone, just him and God. But over and over again, just even in these sections of scripture, we see the voice of God at work in the life of Paul. He was leaning in and listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit. When Paul was first commissioned to even be a missionary, earlier in the book of Acts, it actually says that they were together. It was kind of the church was together. They were praying, they were worshiping, they were fasting. And the Holy Spirit said, "Set aside for me Paul and Barnabas for the mission that I've called them to." So again, there was this idea of the voice of God consistently at work and consistently speaking. Now, I have never had the audible voice of God. I've never had that experience. I've heard other people share that testimony where they felt like they actually heard the audible voice of God speaking to them, whether it was a word of encouragement or direction or something like that. I've never had that. For me, the primary way that I feel like whenever I feel like, hey, I think God's actually speaking directly to me, it's usually as I'm reading scripture. It's usually as I'm reading the Bibles when I feel like, most consistently, that I feel like God is speaking to me. But this idea of being connected to Christ, relationally connected to Christ, and listening for the voice of Christ, there's an idea behind it of kind of voice recognition, right? If I was in a room of you know, if you tripled, quadrupled the number of people in this room, and everybody was just kind of talking in a normal voice, I would eventually be able to find my wife, even if I was blindfolded. It would take me a while. I would have to walk up maybe even to each individual person, but I would eventually, because we've been married for 16 going on 17 years, we dated and engaged and all that other stuff before that, I know my wife's voice. And I would eventually be able to say, no, that's not her, that's not her, and I would eventually find her even in a room full of people because I've spent a lot of time, and this is not this is not a husband joke, listening to the voice of my wife. It's been a consistent voice in my life for a long period of time. It's getting to be, it won't be too long before it's your voice has been in my life longer than it has not been in my life. And so there is this reality of just leaning into our relationship with God and consistently leaning in, consistently connecting, consistently pursuing Him and listening for His voice in Scripture, listening for His voice in times of prayer, silent, listening for His voice during times of worship. And as the more we do that, the easier it becomes to recognize the voice of God and separate His voice from the voice of other people, from our own internal voice, from the voice of the enemy, from the voice of whatever else, you know, what other voices may be in the room. But Paul seems to really have leaned into that, and he has this voice recognition. He speaks confidently over and over again. If you read through his letters and his life, his ministry, over and over and over again, he talks about hearing the voice of God. You know, he's making plans to go over here, and the Holy Spirit stops him. He's making plans to, all right, well, we'll go over here, the Holy Spirit stops him. And then he has a dream, you know, of the Holy Spirit telling him to go somewhere else. And it was just this constant, I don't think God's talking less now than he did back then. You know, if God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he didn't love Paul more than he loves us. He loves all of us unconditionally. If we're all the sons and daughters of God, he's our dad. He's talking. He's speaking with us. If Jesus is kind of our big brother, I mean, yes, he's our Lord, he's our Savior, but he's our big brother in the family of God. He's speaking to us. So the question is, are we creating space to be able to hear the voice of God? Are we doing it consistently so that we can recognize his voice when it speaks? And when we hear the voice of God, it's, I mean, there's times certainly where he calls us, you know, as I'm even thinking about this whole part of processing through some of the painful stuff in my past, I know that God oftentimes calls us to things that we don't necessarily want to do. But whenever he speaks to us, his voice is always, always a source of hope and life and light. Always. I mean, Paul's talking here. He says, hey, I don't know what's going to happen to me in Jerusalem. All I know is every time the Holy Spirit tells me where I'm going, hardship and prison waits. It's like, well, if that's the only thing that voice is telling you, you stop listening to that voice. But within the voice of God, there's hope, there's life, there's the reinforcement of the reality of how much he loves you. Right? There's what you need to live a godly life. You know, the scripture tells us we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. And I think all of that is connected into our relationship with God and our ability to hear his voice. The second voice I think we see here in these scriptures is the voice of community. You know, the very first verse there, verse 17 that we read, it says that Paul gathers together these elders from Ephesus, where he had gone on a missions trip and he'd planted a church there. They'd eventually appointed elders there. And just the language that he uses is kind of this language of community. These aren't just random people that he, you know, kind of commissioned to a position in the church and doesn't really have any relationship with. The way that he talks to them shows that there's community, that there's authentic relationship there. He says, listen, you know the way I lived my life. I wasn't just a public speaker who would come out, say my piece, walk away, and you never saw anything else about me. You never knew how I lived, how I related to people, how I related even to government. You didn't see those things. I was just kind of a talking head on Sunday morning, and then I was gone. He's saying, no, you saw how I lived my life. You saw how I worked. You saw how I interacted with people. You saw my example. You know who I am. And so he's kind of cashing in on this fact that this relationship existed. There was community within the life of Paul. And again, you look over other aspects of his life, you see it again and again and again. You know, with Barnabas, there's times where he's talking about people lovingly. Timothy, Titus, he had kind of these sons in the faith. There was people who knew Paul. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is in one of the letters to the Corinthian church where Paul says, you know, I'm an apostle. He said, but I'm like the last in the train. I was like abnormally born. He said, I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. And so again, it's like, when you think about it, this is Paul, this is maybe his most painful memory of who he used to be. Like, there's people in jail, there's people dead, there's families broken up, there's families potentially ruined because of what I did when I was persecuting the church, when I was trying to destroy everything that Jesus was trying to build. This is a part of my story, and he's openly sharing it with this church in Corinth. He's saying, listen, this is who I was. And because of that, I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because of my past, because of my history. Again, he's inviting people into his life, not just to know who he is now, but to know who he was. Like, I'm not just letting you see the Paul now. I want you to know the Paul that was. I want you to know my story, really know my story. And so the question is, do we have that kind of community in our lives? Do we have that? Are we fostering that level of community, that level of relationship? I love Sunday morning gatherings, genuinely. I love the corporate worship. I love the interaction. I love the opportunities that we have even on mornings like this where we got donuts afterwards and we can just kind of hang out and talk and get to know each other. That's awesome. But that kind of community, it's hard to have that happen on a Sunday morning, you know, for 15, 20 minutes before or after a service. You know, this kind of knowing that we're talking about here, the kind of voice that the community needs to have in our lives is the voice of people who know our story. They know us. Not just what we're putting out, not just the good stuff, but they know the good, bad, and the ugly. They know the story of who we used to be before we encountered Christ and were transformed, before we were forgiven, before we started getting set free of our sins, and yes, even the sins that we're not set free of yet. And that's a scary thing. That level of relationship, that level of community has risk. Again, kind of like what we were just talking about with the front yard mission piece, but even within the church, that can be risky. Because anytime you lower the walls and you really let somebody see you, there's always that fear of when they see you, they're going to walk away. When they really see that piece of your story, they're going to leave the room. They're not interested in that Scott. I didn't know that piece. I like the funny Scott, or I like the Scott that is just kind of hangs out and jokes around, and we can have a donut, or we could talk sports, or you know, shares a couple little front yard mission stories. But I don't want to know that Scott. And all of a sudden, you know, the people who you were choosing to be vulnerable to could turn their back on you. They could take that information and wound you. There's a lot of reasons why we have, and most of us have it, even subconsciously, we have that list running on all the reasons why we shouldn't be that vulnerable with anybody. But we need the voice of community in our lives. We need one another. Listen, whenever we gave our lives to Christ, we weren't just saved from sin. We weren't just even adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters of God, but we were adopted, we were brought into the family of God, the body of Christ. We were saved into community. Community is irrevocably a piece, a foundational piece of what it means to be a follower of God. No lone rangers in the kingdom of God, right? We're all part of a body. And any one part of a body separated from the rest of the body isn't good for much. And there has to be authentic connection, authentic relationship. Are we cultivating that? I think sometimes we don't even necessarily see it as a need. Or if we do see it as a need, we allow ourselves to kind of fill it suboptimally. I think that's one of the things that I go back and forth sometimes with social media, because like, you know, I'm on it to a certain extent. But like it's not the kind of connection, it doesn't seem to foster the kind of connection. It's almost like, you know, if you're hungry and you eat snack cakes. It's like, well, yeah, that'll fill you up. It'll get rid of the hunger pains. But if you do that over a long enough period of time, you're going to end up really unhealthy. And so we need connection. We need community. We need other people. We can maybe fill that gap with like social media and superficial relationships and conversations that never get past the surface. And that might fill that gap. But if that's all we have for a consistent period of time, we're going to be unhealthy relationally, emotionally, spiritually. We need each other to finish well. Like, we authentically need each other if we want to finish the race well. And the last voice is the voice of calling. You know, Paul was, in Scripture, he seems to be one of the people who was maybe most confident in the call that God had on his life, maybe more than anybody else. And again, we see that conviction here where he says, like, hey, I'm being called to Jerusalem. And later on in these verses, he actually, you know, he says, like, you're never going to see me again. It's like he knows, like, hey, listen, I think this is my last trip. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I think my story on this earth ends here. And yet he goes because he had a rock solid conviction of what his calling was. And this one is a little bit interesting, you know, because calling doesn't have an audible voice. You know, I think that, you know, Christ speaks to us through Scripture, community. We speak to each other, you know, the same way that I'm speaking to you now. Calling doesn't necessarily have that same kind of voice, but I do think it has a voice that we are able to kind of listen to train ourselves to pay attention to. In one way, and this was something, again, that came up during Leadership Advance while Pastor Dan was talking, is he said, listen, hey, pay attention. He said, when you're interacting with people, when you're moving out in love towards people, when you're having opportunities to do ministry, even if it's not, you know, sometimes you say the word ministry, everybody just kind of goes instantly to some kind of like uber super spiritual stuff. I mean, ministry, you can start discipling people before they even know Christ. Right? I believe that one of the things I'm called to do is to disciple my neighbors. towards faith in Christ. But I think the discipleship process can start well before they ever accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. I heard a story of a guy who just invited a couple of the neighbors that were all, they were all dads. And he said, hey, how about we read a book about being a father? Like, how about we just kind of read this book together? It was one of the guys at the Kansas City Underground. And he said, how about we just read this book together? We'll get together in the driveway once a week. We'll just kind of chat about the chapter that we read this week, that sort of thing. And he was like, listen, it's not an uber Christian book. He's like, you know, I'm not pushing that on you, because they all knew he was a Christian. He's like, I just want to, like, let's learn how to be better dads together. He said chapter two is about how to fast for your kids. So he said that was a little bait and switch, false advertising. I didn't realize that that chapter was in there. But he said, as we're reading this book and we're having these conversations, he's like, at one point this guy comes up to me, not a Christian. He's like, I'm not yelling at my kids the way that I used to yell at my kids. He's like, as we've been reading this book and processing through this thing, I've just been learning better communication methods with my kids. He's like, I'm not losing it. And he's like, I'm discipling this guy. He's like, this guy is being discipled towards the image of Christ, even though he hasn't quite given his life to Jesus yet. Now, he was the guy who was sharing this story. He's like, I'm confident it's going to happen. He said, but I don't have to wait for him to accept Christ to start the discipleship process. Right? So Pastor Dan's point is, listen, as you're interacting with people, where do you find life? Like, think back over the last week or month or even couple months to the interactions that you've had with people. What were the ones that you walked away from and you felt like, man, there was something there? Like, I felt rejuvenated after that interaction versus I felt drained after that interaction. Or I felt like, I actually felt like God was present in that conversation. Even if it wasn't necessarily a Christ-centered conversation, it just felt like God was smiling on that interaction or that event or that opportunity. And start paying attention to those things. He's like, because that's probably where God's calling you to be. That's one of the sweet spots that God's calling you into. Which is why you have that sense of life. You have that sense of God's presence in those interactions. That's kind of one of the ways that we can train ourselves to listen to the voice of our calling. Pay attention to your heart. Pay attention to the interactions that you're having. Pay attention to your feelings. I know we don't live by feelings. We live by faith in the Christian church. That's true. But God still gave us feelings, right? They are like, they're not something that Satan just sprang on us. They're something that God gave us. And so we can still pay attention to how we feel in different circumstances. And I think if we're faithful to do that, we're going to start being able to kind of pinpoint, hey, this is something that whenever I do, so I'll give you an example. And again, this is probably going back to that. I'm terrible at processing because I never really thought about it before. But I was listening to Pastor Dan's talk on StrengthFinders. And he said, you know, StrengthFinders gives you your kind of top five talent themes, your top five strengths. He said, pay attention to the one that's like innate. Pay attention to the one that, like, you kind of tap into it without even trying to. It's just kind of there. And for me, I think one of mine that is innate is empathy. One of my top five is empathy. I love doing premarital counseling. I love doing marital counseling. I love doing one-on-one meetings with people. You know, I love just kind of the small group, walking people through things, talking about things, all that. I love that. And I'd never really thought about it that way before, but as I was listening to Dan talk about the strengths and the innate, and I was even working on this message and thinking about the voice of my own personal calling, I feel like, man, every time I'm in that kind of space, I always feel like, oh, that was good. I just enjoyed being there. And not even just that, but I have a sense that when I'm in that space, God uses me. It's not tooting my own horn. It's not a pat on the back. I've listened to many other people, you know, worship. People on the worship team would just say, hey, even if it's just me, there's just something. Whenever I pick up the guitar, whenever I sit down at the piano and I start playing music, or I just turn on worship music, there's just something there. It's just like God is smiling on me. There's just some kind of connection there that isn't there when I do other things. You know, I've talked to people like, if I get outside, if I can just kind of get out into creation, go for a walk, you know, in the woods or something, I just sense the presence of God there. And there's ways for us to use that to connect with other people. But pay attention to those things. And we need all three of these voices. The voice of Christ, the voice of other people, the community of Christ, the community of the church, and the voice of our calling if we want to finish well. Because when all three of those voices are working in tandem, they can help us stay on track. You know, Paul talks about running his race, not just in these scriptures, but multiple times throughout the letters that he writes. And at one point he says, like, listen, God has a specific course marked out for me. Like, his race isn't going to look like my race. My race isn't going to look like your race. But if we want to stay on the course that God has marked out for us, we need these three voices actively speaking into our lives. And not only do they help us stay on track, but if we get off track, which happens to all of us, these three voices can be what calls us back to kind of help us recognize, like, hey, I'm off course over here. You know, I got distracted or I got passionate about this other thing, and this isn't really the thing that God's calling me to be primarily passionate about, and they course correct us. When we have these three voices, when we allow these three voices, when we cultivate our ability to hear these three voices. So the question I kind of want to end with is just, you know, where are these three voices in your life? I mean, maybe you're here and you're like, Scott, I don't know that I could confidently say I have any of those voices actively present in my life. Okay, that's fine. Like just know where you are to start and lean in. Even pick one of the three. If you're like, hey, I don't know if I have any of these three, pick one of them. I would say maybe Christ, maybe community. I don't know that any of them is wrong. Maybe there's one specific one that's kind of like, I need that. Or maybe you would say, hey, I have all three to some extent, a greater or lesser extent. What's the weakest voice that's active in your life? Is it the voice of calling? Is it the voice of community? Maybe you have great, you know, times with Christ daily, but you don't have any people that you've really built relationship with. There's nobody who really knows your story. There's nobody who knows you well enough to be able to speak into your life, to ask the kind of questions that we all need to have asked of us. So three quick ideas. One, just to kind of like, hey, here's a way to cultivate each one of these voices in our lives. The first one, the voice of Christ. There's an exercise called the prayer of examine. I think actually earlier in this series, you know how there's that QR code on every bulletin and there's resources. Earlier in this series, one of the resources that Pastor Dan made available, I believe, was the prayer of examine. I actually have some printed out stuff that I meant to have sitting in that table. It's currently sitting on my desk right back here, but I'll grab those for anybody who wants them. But they just kind of walk you through the five steps of the prayer of examine. It's been around for a long time. And basically all the prayer of examine is, it can be like 15 minutes long, 10, 15 minutes long. It can go half an hour. But the whole thing is just at the end of your day, at some point before, you know, you're in bed or you're too tired to do it, take time, sit down, and you review your day, but you invite the Holy Spirit into the review of your day. And you ask a couple specific questions like, hey, God, help me to see where you were at work that I didn't notice it during the day. You know, God, help me to see the times where I didn't respond to you or other people the right way, like the times of sin, and then you repent of that. And you just kind of go through the day, and you just ask the Holy Spirit to walk with you as you review your day. And then you just kind of close by saying, all right, God, help me to not make the same mistakes tomorrow. Help me to, you know, give me everything I need to live tomorrow well. And that's kind of how you end your day. It was developed, I think it was by St. Ignatius of Loyola was the guy's name who first developed this prayer. And he had like, I think it was like a whole kind of like monk school of monks, like School of Rock, but, you know, not as fun. School of monks. But he actually said, he's like, of all the stuff that he had taught these guys, he said, listen, if there's only one thing that you do, he said, don't ever stop doing the prayer of examine. If you stop doing everything else that I've, you know, taught you, if you stop doing everything else I've instructed you, he's like, don't live an unexamined life. So if we want to hear the voice of God, one of the best ways to cultivate that is to create some space in our schedule where we're still, where we're quiet, and where we invite him to speak to us. So the prayer of examine. Here's what I'd like to do. I would love to have a group of us take a week. I was debating like a week, 2 weeks, a month, 3 days. A week is where I landed. And just say like, hey, let's do this together. For the next week, from like tonight until next Sunday night, let's do the prayer of examine every evening. And let's, you know, maybe we create a group me. I don't know. I'm not a social media guy, but I'd love to just have some interaction with whatever group. If there's three of us, if there's 10 of us, if there's 20 of us, that just kind of do this for a week and share what we're hearing, share what we're experiencing, share our frustrations, share our successes, share whatever it is that we're feeling as we go through this, and just kind of process through this together. And maybe at the same time, we kind of cultivate the voice of Christ and the voice of community. So the prayer of examine. Second one is the voice of community is really simple. Not going to take a ton of time on this, but get into a community group. Get into a group, whether it's a life group, whether it's a micro group, whether it's one or two other people. I mean, I guess technically that's the definition of a micro group. But, you know, even if it's just one other person, But start cultivating those relationships. We have these, they're in the back, these Jesus apprenticing cards, you know, that have the parakeresis and the, you know, Christ community calling. But on the flip side, there's a handful of questions. I'm like, really, that's all you need. That's that Clint Beatles and I have been getting together for the last, I don't know, couple months, every other Thursday night. All we do is we read through scripture and then we use that card and we ask each other some questions based off of the back of that card. That's it. I mean, like, anybody can do this. So even if there's just one other person that you have in mind, call them, invite them. You could do it over the phone. You could do it in person. You could do it on Zoom. Figure out a way to do it. But start building that kind of community. Start building those kind of relationships and invite the voice of community to be more active in your life. And the last one, I've already talked about it, so I'm not going to belabor. Pay attention to what brings life. Really pay attention. Like, even journal. Like write a short note of like, hey, as you're doing the prayer of examine even, you know, as you're spending time at the end of your day, just think back and say, you know, what did I do today that really brought life? What did I do today that I felt like, man, that was, I had fun. I enjoyed that. And start taking that before the Lord and saying like, hey, God, is there something here in the midst of that has something to do with my calling? You know, bring it to him. I want to finish well. You know, if you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard people say like, hey, the only thing I really care about is at the end of my life, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, that's the heart of everybody who's a Christ follower. I want to hear that. God wants us to hear that. He wants to say that to every single one of us. And I think that, you know, these three voices, if we cultivate them, if we lean into them, if we invite them to speak into our lives, it'll go a long way to helping us finish well.